Genesis chapter 22, and before we introduce tonight's subject, we'll read from verse 1, some well-known verses. Genesis 22 and verse 1 from the Word of God. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. We'll read a little more later on, but the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We have been looking at the kingdom of God in the light of biblical prophecy. And we have covered the doctrine of the nations, God's prophetic timetable with the nations or the Gentiles. We have looked somewhat at the prophetic doctrine concerning Israel, once his people, now blinded because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day will be restored to him. We've looked at that prophetic timetable. We also consider briefly that third entity of people in God's dealing, not a biological race, but a spiritual race, the church that is the body of Christ, and how they come in that gap, that interlude between Israel's 69th week and Israel's 70th week. We've considered the church. And so we've looked at much doctrine. But God also communicates his truth not only by straight doctrine, but by what we call pictures or graphics. It's a popular way to communicate today, isn't it? You know, you see a little road sign. Without saying a sign, it will say deer crossing, a little picture of a deer trotting or something. And so our computer generation, as we've said before, communicates with little icons, graphics. God, through the picture stories of the Old Testament, also communicates his truth. And tonight we'd like to look at what we've been talking about doctrinally, God's dispensational dealings with Israel and the church, which he calls out of the nations, in picture form. Sometimes if we can't grasp all the doctrine, a picture can be a little easier to grasp. And therefore, tonight, we'd like to look at the highlights of Genesis 22, 23, 24, and 25, and see how they form a picture of the plan of God of what he's doing with Israel and the church. A few years ago, I spoke on Abraham here. I might have shared some of these thoughts with some of you then. For those of you that I did, if I did, it'll be somewhat of a review for you. Now, just briefly, as we look at this graphic of God's plan in picture form in Genesis 22 through 25, you're so familiar with chapter 22, where the father, that is God, asked Abraham the father to sacrifice as a burnt offering his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. And so a father is asked to give up his only beloved son. You remember Isaac was a product of a miracle birth. Isaac was Abraham's beloved, him and Sarah, from her seed, their seed. Isaac was a promised child that he would grow up and have children and a great seed would come out of him. He wasn't married yet in Genesis 22. But there were promises that he would be, and seed as multitudinous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea would come out of this promised child. A miracle birth. Promised by God and Abraham's beloved son. Yet God asked him to give him up as a burnt offering, as a worshipful sacrifice to God. Well, you know the story. They went, and Isaac, although he was well up in years as a young man, did not resist when he saw there was no lamb for a burnt offering. And his father asked him to lay on that altar. Well, you look here and see what happened. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 22. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid on the altar, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now there's no resistance. Isaac himself meekly lays himself down as an offering. Isaac becomes here, as you know, a picture of the willing submission of God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who offered himself as a sacrifice unto God. You know, speaking of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53:7 says, He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth. There was no screaming. There was no rebellion or kicking or calling on angelic power. The Lord Jesus meekly obeyed the Father and laid himself down on that cross. Isaac pictures the willing submission of the Lord Jesus in the offering at Calvary. But then also, you notice here that Isaac will get up off that altar alive as the angel stops Abraham, and you look at verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so Isaac, the one who laid on the altar, will end up alive. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 says, this is a picture of resurrection. The one who laid down on the altar, though a ram was found for his place, he is also a picture of resurrection because he ends up alive. You know, Hebrews 11:19 says about Abraham's faith that he accounted that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure or a picture. You see, Abraham did not understand the command of God. Why would God ask you to give your only beloved son, as God tested him? Though he didn't understand the command of God, he did understand the character of God. And that's what he trusted. He didn't know how or why, but he figured that God, because he can't lie, would have to raise Isaac from the dead, and indeed the promised seed would go on. And so Isaac becomes, according to Hebrews 11:19, a picture of resurrection. And then if you look at what happens next, here if you look at verse 19, Genesis 22 and verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now you and I both know from other scriptures that Isaac returned off that mountain that God had appointed. He returned with Abraham, because you'll meet Isaac later. He didn't live as a hermit on that mountain. But in the Word of God that is forming a picture story here, the Holy Spirit omits Isaac coming off that mountain. It just shows Abraham returning to his young men. And so Isaac will not be visibly seen again in these stories until the end of chapter 24 when he's united with his bride. He will disappear visibly until the end of chapter 24 when the beloved son is united with his bride. And so verse 19 would speak of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it too was from a mountain. You remember the Mount of Olives in Acts 1 and verse 11. The angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so the world has not seen the Lord Jesus since the crucifixion, that is the unsaved world, and he has disappeared to the right hand of God, invisible now from the Mount of Olives. And so that is a picture so far of the offering, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Father's beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in the closing verses of chapter 22, you have a small genealogy. If you just look at it briefly, look at verse 20 of Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed and Hazo, and Pildash and Jedlath, and Bethuel. So it names the eight children of Abraham's brother Nahor, nieces and nephews and so on. And then it will go on to give you a partial genealogy of one of Nahor's children. It is not interested in telling you about all the grandchildren. It's not interested in the complete family genealogy, but it's moving toward one name. And it will simply take one son of Nahor and tell you about one of his offspring. That's verse 23. And Bethuel, of the eight children, he only singles out Bethuel, begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And so the whole purpose of this genealogy is to pre-introduce to you the bride of the beloved son. And her name will be Rebekah. And so we see that she is pre-introduced before she comes on the scene in connection with the offering of the son. Having said that, we then progress to Genesis 23, if you will. Genesis 23 is occupied with Abraham's wife, Sarah's death. Look at verse 1. Genesis 23 and verse 1. It says, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. The rest of the chapter is Abraham finding a burying place for her that he may put his beloved Sarah out of his sight because she's dead. She must be separated. Look at verse 4, what Abraham says. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. His beloved wife, who birthed the promised son, she was the vessel that birthed the beloved son, that is Sarah. She is now dead, the relationship is broken, and she has to be removed and buried out of Abraham's sight. That is the picture of Genesis, or teaching of Genesis 23. Now, if in the offering of Isaac, we have a picture of the sacrifice of the father's beloved son, and then we have the pre-introduction of Rebekah, and in the ministry of the Lord, and in the early chapters of Acts, you have an introduction of the church of God. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. He pre-introduced his disciples to the concept of the church, and so do the early chapters of Acts. And then what you also see happening in God's dispensational dealings is the Father, God, loses his relationship with national Israel. We have been talking about that, how Israel was blinded after the cross, and they're set aside, and God turns to the church. And so the national relationship God had with Israel, he lost. You know, Jeremiah 3:14, God said to Israel, I am married unto you. He had a marriage relationship in which he expected faithfulness. But what happened at the time of our Lord Jesus? Keep your hand here. We're coming back, Lord willing. But I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and this is just close to his crucifixion. It is evident that Israel has clearly rejected him as a nation. And the Lord Jesus tells a parable and then gives the meaning of it. And look at verse 43 of Matthew 21. Verse 43. The Lord Jesus says in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Israel would lose the privilege of being the kingdom of God, of having Messiah among her and peace in her nation on earth. And that kingdom would be given to someone else. And we've talked a little bit about that this week. The Lord Jesus would go on and he would weep over Jerusalem. His heart would be broken and he would pronounce her sanctuary, her temple would become desolate and not one stone would be left upon another. And she would be led away captive into all nations. And so we see the prediction of the loss of relationship between God the Father and his national people on earth, Israel, pictured by the Father losing the one that birthed the promised Son, that is, losing Sarah. And here the nation that has brought us Messiah is now going to lose her relationship with God. That is part of the reason of the book of Acts, to show why God diverged from Judaism and switched to the faith in Christ, which involved the church. Did God do it because it was his fault, or whose fault was it? For in the book of Acts, it will give the reasons why God left Judaism and lost his relationship with Israel and had to put her out of his sight and scatter in the nations and switch, if you will, to the church in Christ. Briefly, go to the book of Acts, please. Chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul's preaching the gospel here in Antioch, Syria. You look at verse 44, Acts 13 and verse 44. It says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. It's an amazing thing. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The very chosen people of God who were meant to be light bearers, a light to the Gentiles. Rather than pointing them to the one true God from their pantheism and idolatrous worship, they blaspheme the message of the one God and salvation in Christ, and they contradict it. Look what Paul does in Barnabas in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You start to see in the book of Acts, Israel falling out of God's favor and God going to the nations and calling out of the nations a people for his name, that is the Gentiles, and forming them into his church, the body of Christ. Look how the book of Acts ends. Look at Acts 28, if you will. Acts chapter 28, the Lord's apostle is in Rome. the capital of his world. He calls the Jews to him at his house prison in Rome. And look what he says to them here. He quotes from Isaiah, and he says, when some of them didn't believe, verse 26, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you. Now here's an official mandate from the Lord's apostle. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And verse 31 goes on to say, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Genesis 23. Abraham loses his relationship with the wife that birthed the promised son. And that is a picture of the Father. After the Lord Jesus was offered, he turns to Israel once again, first in the book of Acts. They clearly reject him for the second time. And he turns to the Gentiles, and we see God loses his national relationship with Israel. And as we've been learning doctrinally, they are blinded during this present age, and the Gentiles and individual believing Jews have the light, and they're in the church. Having said that, I'd like you to go back to Genesis, this time chapter 24. Genesis 24. And as you go back to Genesis 24, you will see that the activity of chapter 24 is not Abraham trying to find another wife. He will do that later. But that's not what he's interested in chapter 24. Isaac is still invisible here. And what the scene will be now is the father will get his eldest servant of the house. Abraham will get his eldest servant of his house. And his mission now is to go find a bride for his beloved son who was offered on Mount Moriah. The son who willingly offered himself, go find a bride, an intimate companion for him, if you will. Look at this in Genesis chapter 24, which will speak of the present activity of God the Father and the Holy Spirit today. We looked at the present activity of Christ this morning. Here you'll see the present activity of the Father and the Spirit. Genesis 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear, or take an oath, by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred or relatives, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so the key players in the beginning of this chapter will be the father who lost his relationship with his wife, that is Abraham. His goal will be to find a bride for his beloved son Isaac, who willingly offered himself. And the one commissioned to do that is called the eldest servant, who will go unnamed for you in Genesis 24. He'll just be the servant of the father in getting a bride for the son. You will see, of course, Isaac the son pictures the Lord Jesus. Abraham the father pictures God the father who gave his only beloved son. And the eldest servant will picture the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is never named. He's never given a personal name. We learned this morning what his work is. He'll be the comforter or the strengthener, but that's never his name. Oh, God the Father has a name, doesn't he? Isaiah 42:8. He says, I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, that is my name. And then when the Son came to earth, he had a name, didn't he? Gabriel told Mary in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then by resurrection, God exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But I submit to you, you will not find a name for the Holy Spirit. But he will be in the role of a servant accomplishing the Father's will. And notice it's the eldest servant. God has had many servants on earth, or prophets and that. But here's the eldest servant. There is no one more eldest than the eternal Spirit, the eternal God the Spirit. A picture, the eldest servant, of God the Spirit. Well, we see the mission is for the eldest servant Not the father, not the son goes to the distant country, but the eldest servant is sent to the distant country to find a bride for the son. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. The father and the son stay in the house. The servant is sent, just like we heard from Brother Jim about the Holy Spirit today. Verse 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. You don't take my son back to the pagan land. You go to the distant land of Mesopotamia, and you find a bride for my son, and you bring her back, if you will. Well, then you look at verse 10. The servant departs now. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now the goods of his master, that is the Abraham, were in the authority here, the control of the eldest servant. Verse 10 goes on to say, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. So we see the eldest servant going to a distant land to obtain a bride for the son. Well, he starts to go to that distant land, to the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and he's not sure who the bride should be. And so the servant asks God for guidance. He says, you know, when I get to this land, and I'm going to get to the well, and the young maidens come there to draw water, Lord, I would like you to give me a sign, if you wouldn't mind. When I ask one of the young maidens for a drink, and she doesn't argue and say, no, I'm too busy, get your own drink, but she says, yes, sir, I'd be happy to give you a drink. And then she adds, how about your camels? They're thirsty. Can I draw water for them? The girl that shows that double kindness, make that the one that is to be the bride for the beloved son, Isaac. Well, he gets to the well there, and you look at verse 10, as we read there. But you read a little farther down, and verse 13. Verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And it came to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin or a young woman. Neither had any man known her, a virgin in that sense also. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little of thy water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You see, the sign had come to pass. Exactly what he prayed for came to pass. She offered him a drink and then offered his camels a drink. That's the sign he asked for. But why did he held his peace? You see, she also had to match the master's word. Remember what the master said in verse 4, Abraham? She must be of my kindred, of my relatives. Oh, it's just not good enough that she'll offer your camels drink. That might be a sign. But the master's word says, don't get her not from my relatives, not from some other place. She must be of my kindred. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we pray for signs, don't we? And that's okay up to a point. But don't make that sign alone the reason for your decision. It must match the word of God. The servant was not satisfied with the sign alone. He's going to have to find out, does she match the master's request? Is she a kindred of Abraham? The sign alone doesn't satisfy him. It must also match the word. And so look what he says, does in verse 22. Verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Now he dips into the treasure chest. Gives her a couple bracelets and a golden earring. And he says in verse 23, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Now he had the request of the father, not only the sign, but the word of the father, and he worships God. He knows this is the girl. Well, he meets the girl's father, for the girl's father has to give her away. That's God's way. And he meets the girl's brother. He meets Bethuel, and he meets Laban, Rebekah's brother. And he goes to the house, and of course, Laban sees the treasure, and they're very interested. And they listen to the story, and he tells them the story of his mission from his master, from Abraham, seeking a bride for his son, and the sign, and so on. Then look what the servant says in verse 34 of Genesis 24. Look at verse 34, please. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Now watch the picture here. My master's rich, but that promised son was born to him, and he is the heir of all things. The son, everything the father has, he has entrusted to the son. I'm in charge of it here, but it doesn't belong to me. It has been given to the son. As chapter 25 will say in verse 5, if you just peek at that for a minute, Genesis 25, 5. Genesis 25, 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And you will see that is a picture of the operation of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep your hand here again, please. And go to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, to see the present-day ministry of the Father and the Son, or and the Spirit. Gospel of John, chapter 3. And if you get down to verse 35. Verse 35, please, of John 3, says this. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. God loves his only beloved Son, Christ in the flesh, his eternal Son, and he's given all things to him. John 5 will say he's given him authority to execute judgment. Christ is judge of all. He's given him life in himself to raise himself from the dead. He's made him heir of all things in the worlds to come. He has given all things to his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And then if you'd go, if you would, to chapter 13. John chapter 13, to see a little more on this. John chapter 13, you'll see the doctrine matches the picture. John 13, and look at verse 3, if you will. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and went to God. All things given into his hand. Now progress, if you will, to chapter 16. Perhaps our brother Comte will have us here tomorrow in his ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just want to briefly touch on it, though. You look here at verse 13. We heard a little bit of this morning. The Lord Jesus says this to his disciples in verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, get the picture and then get the doctrine here. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will never speak of himself. That is, on his own initiative, on his own authority. Did you see the elder servant? He didn't make anything up. He didn't say, well, I'll go to another city to find the bride. I'll do it this way. No, he exactly followed the master's orders. He was in the role of a servant. He never initiated a decision on his own to change things. And so he was in the role of a servant, and the Holy Spirit never takes independent authority and will tell you to do something that goes against God the Father and the Lord Jesus. It is not the Spirit telling you if it doesn't match the Word of the Father, for the Holy Spirit of God never speaks on his own authority. Not only that, it says what he hears, he'll speak. He's a servant. He's a messenger. He's only relaying a message like the elder servant was doing. And then it says he will show you things to come. Remember what the elder servant did? Dipped into the treasure chest that was the son's inheritance. The father owned it, but he gave it to the son. And dipped in and got those bracelets and the earring and started to show the bride something. He will show you things to come. Then look at verse 14, John 16, 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The Lord Jesus said he's going to take of mine. That's what the elder servant was doing. He was dipping into Isaac's treasure chest and showing it to the bride. And his ministry today is to show those coming to Christ and those who are saved to reveal the person and glories of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He takes what belongs to Christ and reveals it to the bride. He will show it unto you. Then look at verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You see, in his verse 14 said, he shall glorify me. You know, if you find a place that claims to be Spirit-filled, they will not be taken up with the Holy Spirit, but they will be taken up with the Son. For the ministry of the Son, like the eldest servant didn't talk about himself. They said, well, I'm quite a specimen here. Maybe you're interested in me, Rebecca. Oh, no. He talked about the Son, didn't he? Isaac, he the one he loved, Sarah bore him in his old age. Unto him, he's given all that he had. A Spirit-filled place will be occupied not with the dove, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he will glorify me and show you things to come. The present ministry of the Holy Spirit pictured by the elder servant. Well, let's go back to our story, if you will. And if you'll go back to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, that he goes on to rehearse to the mother and father and family how it came to pass and who he was and the sign and so on. And then he says this, will you let her go and marry the son she has never seen? How would you like that, girls, to marry a man you've never seen? Well, this is what happened. What a love story. Well, the answer is this in verse 50. After the servant makes his request of the mother and the father, you look at verse 50, please. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The permission was given. She was given away to go and become thy master's son's wife. What did Rebekah do in all this? Did she have to give the gifts? Did she have to make a pledge of commitment? There's no works involved at all. All the gifts are being given to her. All the search is being made toward her. She doesn't do some duty here to earn the right. She simply is given away. And brothers and sisters, if you're saved, that's how you got to be the bride of Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10 adds, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Rebekah's not doing any work. It's all this grace is being bestowed toward her, a picture of how we're saved. And then look what the servant does in verse 53. Verse 53 of Genesis 24. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. He digs deeper into the son's inheritance, his treasure, and starts to show her things more bigger than earrings and bracelets. There's more there. Jewels and silver and clothing, raiment and so on. You see, the very things she would meet her bridegroom in would be what he gave her. And we read in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Everything we have has been given to us, our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification, our setting apart in God's family, and our very redemption, the payment of sins. None of that is of us. Everything Rebecca will be clothed in is out of the son's inheritance. And it was given to her, and so on. Well, then the servant says, they said, well, you know, we would like to have you wait 10 days and, you know, take it a little slow before she leaves, get things ready, say goodbye. No. I must leave right away. My master's son is ready. I must leave right away. They said, well, we didn't expect it that fast. And then they said, let's ask her. And look what happens. Look at verse 57. Verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. The question was, this servant, this messenger, will you follow him to meet a man you've never seen to be united in marriage? Will you go with this man to meet your bridegroom? Did you see the providence of God in this? You sure did. You saw that Rebekah, there's a whole lot she didn't have anything to do with. But yet, even though we're chosen from the foundation of the world, did you notice Rebecca's will wasn't bypassed? And God somehow works through our will and makes us willing. You know, as those treasures were revealed to Rebecca, the answer to the question was, will you go with this man? And the answer was, I'll go with this man and meet a man I've never seen to be married to. You see, once we're saved, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal more to cause your heart and my heart to love the Lord Jesus and to long for His coming. Keep your hand here again and go to Ephesians 1 to see the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Now he's praying and writing to the Ephesians Christians who are already saved. They already have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, or the inheritance, I should say. You look at verse 13 of Ephesians 1. Verse 13. It says, in whom, speaking of Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Remember first the earring and the bracelets? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's only the down payment. And He reveals to you the basic fundamentals of who Christ is, why He died, what that death meant. And you begin to see that when you're saved. But then He wants something bigger. Well, look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I want you to see more. I want you to see His calling, His inheritance in you, the riches of the glory, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Like the servant now started to win her heart so she would be willing and dug deep into the treasure chest He wants to reveal to you and have our eyes enlightened in the person and program of Christ. You'll see it again in Ephesians 3. Look at chapter 3, please. Look at verse 16, if you will. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth, or length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you will fall in love and know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. And so strengthen with the Spirit in your inner man. That's what the Spirit's doing today. Building the bride up to fall deeper in love with Christ so that you'll say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Wilt thou go with this man? Follow a servant to meet a man you've never seen to be wed? And with her will, she said, I will go. Don't think she's so strange. For if you're saved, you're doing the same thing, aren't you? You know, 1 Peter 1:8, I believe Brother Mark read that in the morning devotions, whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You love somebody you don't see. And as Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit. You're following the messenger of God, if you will, the servant of God, following the direction of the Spirit, as we've been learning with the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, that phrase repeated over and over again to the lampstands. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you're following the servant of God to meet someone you've never seen and be wed with Him. Well, go back, if you will, to chapter 24. After she says, I will go, and then look what they say to her in verse 60. Chapter 24 and verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those that hate thee, hate them. You know, that was Isaac's blessing, that his seed would be literally millions as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea, and that he would overcome the enemies. That was the covenant made to Abraham's offspring, Abraham and his offspring. But did you notice the same blessing is given to the bride? For the bride shares in the son's blessing. She will share his same blessing. Oh, listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As Ephesians 1:11 says to the believer, in whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance. We are going to reign too. He's going to reign, so are you. What happens to Isaac, Rebekah shares in with him, for she'll be united with him in marriage. He lives forever, we live forever. He's accepted, we're accepted. He inherits the world, in him we have an inheritance. And so Isaac's blessing is now pronounced upon her. What a blessing. And then verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they followed upon the camels and followed the man. See, have an ear, hear what the Spirit says. We follow the leading of the Spirit through the Word today. And the servant took Rebekah and he went his way. And now watch what happens in verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairah, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now we see Isaac once again, visibly. Look at verse 65. For she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took off the veil and covered herself. Oh, in the presence of her bridegroom, she would cover herself. As a woman who comes in the presence of God to pray or prophesy, as we learned this morning, covers herself. So she covered herself in the presence of the bridegroom. And verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The next time we see Isaac is when he's united with his bride. Did you notice how it happened? Isaac left the place that he was at. Who is this man that cometh to meet us? Rebekah left her distant country, and they met somewhere in between. That is the doctrine of the rapture, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He leaves his place with the shout, with the voice of our archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isaac left his place, Rebekah left her place, and somewhere in between they met. And then he took her back to the house, and the marriage was consummated, and he loved her, and he was comforted. You see, our Lord Jesus was brokenhearted when Israel rejected his Messiahship and rejected God. He wept over Jerusalem, but he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2. We have brought comfort to the Lord Jesus. And here the bridegroom and the bride are united, a picture of the rapture of the church. And then, just in closing, chapter 25. Look at chapter 25. And might I remind you, Revelation 19, and we read a little bit of this morning, shows a wedding in heaven. After we get to heaven, look right here on the chart, there's that wedding. It says, let us be glad and rejoice. You'll grant me an indulgence for a minute or two, thank you. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Oh, the wife has made herself ready. There's going to be a marriage in heaven of the born-again family, brought visibly together in an intimate, eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he adds, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Receptions always follow marriages. But I want to tell you something more blessed than those who will be at the marriage supper reception will be the bride herself. And the one that's at the marriage of the Lamb. And that marriage takes place. And then when that happens in heaven, look now at Genesis 25 in closing. And verse 1. Then again, after the son united with his bride, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and he had offspring by Keturah, but verse 5 says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. After the church is raptured home, and the wedding happens in heaven,